wonderful job for singing the depths of the truths of the Word of God, rich theology. We have been blessed these 2 days, and it's been our joy to be with you for these 3 meeting times together. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your partnership. I thank you for the way that you take care of your pastor and love on he and his family. And I'm grateful to call him my friend, and look forward to coming back someday in the future, sooner rather than later, I pray. And we'll look forward to having your pastor with us down in Gunnersville, Alabama. And if you're ever in Gunnersville, Alabama, come see us at Christ Church, okay? I want to look into the epistle of 3 John tonight. 3 John, and we'll be focusing in on verses 5 to 8. The greater context, I will touch a little bit on 9 and 10 perhaps, but really 5 to 8. We're going to look at, again, the God-ordained means of church planting, partnership. Partnership as a means that God has ordained to plant biblically healthy local churches all over his globe. Missions and church planting, in short, requires a goer and a sender. Going or sending is God's mandate for every one of us. Either we're sending or going. Some of us maybe are in both camps, and we pray that pastors occupy that role to some degree. We're the ones called and set apart to full-time gospel ministry. It is what God has called us to devote our lives to. It's our livelihood. And at the same time, we lead churches and participate in planting other churches. We want to see Christ Church be a church that plants churches following after your example. And we want to be churches, planting churches that plant churches. It is God's mandate that we participate in missions, in church planting in this way. And what I will argue here is that we see worship and edification combine to launch and fuel evangelism and the starting of new churches. It is a partnership that is forged under God's command to advance His worship over all the world. So it's a partnership that God commands so that His name will be made much of all over His globe through the planting of local, healthy, biblical churches. And we looked at worship, and we looked at edification, and we looked at evangelism. And last night we looked at prayer and preaching as the 2 means of God's grace in establishing healthy local churches. And tonight we see this partnership. The hearts of God's people wedded to the hearts of God's preachers. We must have a relationship that reaches into eternity. God has saved us and set us apart in the church and put us in the same household. And if I have blood relatives who do not name the name of Jesus Christ, those blood relatives are nowhere near as close to me as my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are. That household will terminate at death if they don't repent, God forbid, and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, but our relationship will go on. As I've said before, you're stuck with me. I'm in the household of God. I'm going to be there for all eternity, right at your side. We are there together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this partnership is to see Christ made much of where He is not named, to see healthy churches that embrace healthy biblical foundations planted all over God's globe. And so this is what I will say that we see here in 3 John. We see this relationship. Gaius and Diotrephes here are at opposing ends of the spectrum. John, the Apostle John, is writing to Gaius, and he is writing to Gaius, whom he loves in the truth, and Gaius has a love for the truth of the Word of God and the gospel, and Gaius loves gospel preachers, and he takes care of gospel preachers. But Diotrephes wants to be first place in the church. He is a godless, wicked man who's in the church, and he wants to use the church to advance his own name. He's not about the name of Jesus Christ like Gaius, and Gaius sees and recognizes gospel preachers, takes them in, takes care of them, and sends them on their way, providing for them. Diotrephes is not like that. Diotrephes wants the praise to come to him, and when these gospel preachers come and name the name of Christ, they're not in line with his agenda to advance his cause, and so he turns them out of the church, but Gaius is faithful. And if Diotrephes doesn't repent, one day he's going to stand before God Almighty. And what we see is that Gaius is commended, and the heart of Gaius is to be your heart, church. My heart. Let's look at first, I'll read the text. I'll read from verse 5 to 10. Then I want to pull and look at verse 7 first and look at the heart of a faithful preacher. And then we'll go backwards and look at the heart of a faithful sender. Verse 5 of 3 John. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on in their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. The heart of a faithful preacher is seen in verse 7. We get a snapshot of the motivations, the heart attitude of a faithful preacher in verse 7 here, don't we? It says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Well, it's easy to see. It's right there in the heart of the text, isn't it? What's the heart of a faithful preacher? One, they go out for the sake of the name of Jesus. It is about the name of Christ that they go out. This is why they go out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for His glory. So that those who don't worship Him now will become worshipers of Christ at the preaching of the gospel of Christ, as the Spirit of God takes the gospel message and brings dead sinners to life in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these dead sinners who are presently idolaters will turn from their wicked worship of idols to worship the true and living God. They will see and savor Jesus Christ as their only Savior. These are preachers who go out for the sake of the name. It is what Paul says, and Paul is in keeping with John here in the beginning of his grand letter to the Romans. He says that he has received, in chapter 1 and verse 5 of Romans, he has received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. These guys are not in it for their own fame. They're not in it because they just took a whim one day. I think I'll be spend a career as a Bible teacher and a preacher. I just think that's a good career move for me. It's not about that. These are men set apart by God Himself, specially commissioned to take the message of Jesus to the world so that they who hear them will repent of their sins and put faith in Christ. It's not about their egos. And it's sickening to see preachers who are all about their egos and all about making as much as they can of themselves. They belong in a circus, not behind a pulpit. It is not about them feeling a fulfilling career and getting into something that they can really feel warm and fuzzy inside about. It's about an unmistakable gifting and call from God on a man that burdens him to make the name of Jesus Christ known wherever he goes. These are the kinds of preachers, by the way, we'll get to this in a minute, that the church says, we'll support these guys. The dog and pony show, take it somewhere else. I'm going to get one dime of my money. I'm not going to pray for your phony ministry to flourish. I'm going to pray for God to shut your mouth and remove you. What we see here are those who are consumed with the glory of Jesus Christ and the obedience of the faith, souls being saved over all the nations. And Paul says, for the sake of his name, not for the sake of the Apostle Paul's name. What else is in them? What else is motivating them? It says here in 3 John, they accept nothing from the Gentiles. They go and preach the name for the glory of God rather than to profit financially. Prosperity preachers, the word of faith preachers, are pagans. They have nothing to do with Christianity. They name Christianity. They name the name of Jesus Christ. They use and abuse the name of Jesus Christ to get rich. And they will split hell wide open lest they repent of their paganism. They twist and pervert the true gospel of Jesus Christ into something to fill their pockets. But these faithful preachers, they go out and they preach to the Gentiles, and this is language of the lost world of the Gentiles. They're going and preaching to them, and they're not trying to get their money. They're not faith healers. They're not shysters on the stage, creating a scene, knocking people down with a phony Holy Spirit act. These are actually Spirit-empowered preachers of Jesus Christ who are willing to put their lives on the line, their livelihoods on the line for the sake of Christ. And they don't go to fill their pockets and profit financially. That's in their hearts. They're compelled by God to go out and to preach. There's a burning within them. They dare not preach. They go and they preach the name for the glory of God rather than to profit financially. They are not like these charlatans who talk about your best life now. They are not like the Trinity Broadcast all-stars up there. Those are charlatans. They twist and pervert and malign the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't even have the gospel anywhere near right. I commend to you my good friend Justin Peters and his ministry. If you don't know of him, you should acquaint yourself with him. Justin Peters. You Google Justin Peters Ministries and you will see that he has spent a couple of decades debunking and pointing out the heresy of the Word of Faith movement. These preachers are not that. They're not in it to get rich. They're not in it for a life of just comfort and ease. As we saw last night, Paul was in prison for preaching Christ. This is their heart. Oh, they have needs, and they may have families. And they have a need of a livelihood, and God will say they have a right to that livelihood. But it's not the thing that drives them. The goers are those who are consumed and gifted and called of God to go and preach Jesus Christ. And the senders are those who are consumed with the glory of Jesus Christ and agree wholeheartedly and are one heart and mind with the gospel preachers and want to see the name of Jesus Christ spread through the globe and understand that is God's strategy to win the world. It's not God's strategy to win the world to have laser light shows and fog machines and to be all this so that the lost will come and like us better. It's God's strategy to win the world. His methodology to win the world is to have men go out and die preaching Christ to a dying world, pleading with sinners to come to Christ. It's simple. It's not about human ingenuity, and it's about winning them with the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of winning them with gimmicks and antics and being a fool. It's not about me juggling and performing, putting on some sort of act, and everybody comes, and, well, what a great guy he is. It's not about me breaking bricks over my head. It's about me opening my mouth clearly and boldly, articulating, proclaiming, preaching Christ, saying, sinner, come before it's too late. You're under the wrath of Almighty God. The law of God condemns you. And you're going to die in your sins and you're going to be cast into hell forever. You're a condemned sinner and God is just and holy and righteous. And He's right to cast you into hell. But He's made a way. One who has kept His law perfectly, who is the substitute of everyone who has ever believed, you may have Him. Sinner, do you see that if you run to Him and you throw yourself at His mercy, Jesus Christ will save you and embrace you. If you turn from your sins and your wickedness and you say, save me, you're the only hope I have, He'll save you. It's simple. It's life transforming, but it's simple. I'm not supposed to change myself. I'm a Mississippian by birth. I was born and raised in Mississippi. That may not translate on the radar for New York City if I go to New York City, but you know what? I don't have to act like I'm from New York City to win people in New York City. Sure. All I have to do is open my mouth and proclaim the message that God sent me to proclaim. But there are people who believe that we should turn our churches into surfboarder churches to reach surfers, cowboy churches to reach cowboys. We should turn our churches into, you name it, it's almost endless. I know a guy who I don't know him personally, but I saw I think it was a Southern Baptist church somewhere out west. He took up the worship room that they met in, the auditorium, and put down a rodeo, dirt and horses and riding bulls. I just want to win people to Jesus. No, you don't. You want to ride bulls. Get out in the rodeo. Where the people gather, the Word of God is to be preached. The gospel of Christ is to be preached so that it fuels us. And all of us ultimately have an obligation to some degree or another to go out and name the name of Christ and proclaim Christ to all Christians. And the church is to fuel that, but especially gospel preachers. Forget the antics. That is not God's methodology. He's not given us the liberty and the freedom to just turn His church into a circus sideshow. We are called to go out and to preach, and the preachers go out for the name of Christ, and they don't go out to line their pockets. Prosperity preachers are pagans. Take that to the bank, and they take advantage of the poor and the needy, of the sick and the hurting. They're charlatans. There's nothing but satanic work going on there. It's not nothing of the Spirit of God. What we see continuing on is the heart of a faithful sender. Verses 5 and 6 and 8 particularly, I want to focus in on. The heart of a faithful sender. Beloved, all it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Let's start here with the last half of verse 6. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. There's the heart. There's the worship. There's the heartbeat. They send them on in a manner that's worthy of God. This phrase, send them on their way, occurs 9 times in the New Testament. 9 times in the New Testament. We see it in Romans chapter 15 when Paul is summing up his letter to the Roman church and he's wanted to come and see the Roman church. Romans 15 verse 24, he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. It's not just to be helped on my journey there to Spain by you. Hey, blessings on you, Paul. We're giving you a good hand. Congratulations. Go to Spain. Good job, buddy. Pat on the back. No, he needs financial resources. He needs something to eat. He needs a place to stay. He needs the payment made so he can get to Spain and get back to them. There are costs involved with Paul traveling to Spain. And Paul did have a tent-making ministry as an apostle. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about supporting the gospel ministers. And he almost gives himself as an oddball, and he says that, you know, he really doesn't take his own advice there, but he understands and was helped on his way by the churches. And this is saying, hey, I'm going to need you to partner with me in sending me to Spain. They need to hear the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to them, and you can be a fellow worker with me in sending me there. And this is a far cry from the prosperity charlatans who are trying to take advantage of the church. This is a partnership with the church recognizing Paul as a bona fide apostle, the church recognizing Paul as a bona fide preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and happily supporting him. As you see John saying, these gospel preachers that came into town that Gaius welcomed and helped on their way were faithful, and Gaius recognized that and helped them on their way. This is not a charlatan. This is a partnership where both hearts are united for the sake of the name of Christ. And this is why they want to send him in a manner worthy of God, that glorifies God for the sake of God. We see again this language where it refers to support maybe most explicitly in Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. Do your best to speed Zenos the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Titus, make sure that they lack nothing. Titus, as the pastor of the church on the Isle of Crete, has an obligation to make sure that these men who are gospel witnesses and gospel preachers, make sure that they're seen on their way and that they lack nothing. Make sure you take care of them. You see, the gospel preacher puts everything into the middle of the table, his whole future into the gospel ministry. And we have churches, we have elders, and sometimes they're called lay elders. It's a little bit of a misnomer probably, isn't it? But we have elders in the local church that shepherd and teach and preach and lead the congregation and exercising oversight in the congregation. But then there are those among the elders that are especially called and set apart. They're not above the elders, but they're those that have a calling to make their living by the gospel. And so everything is put into that. Jeremy could have gone to law school. He has a PhD. Jeremy didn't tell me to say that. I know it's surprising as a PhD, but bear with me for a minute. He really does. I was there. I saw it. He could have been a lawyer. He could have turned into a judge. He could have been an important man about the town of Lebanon. Maybe he'd have been mayor. I don't know. Perhaps a career in politics. Maybe a business owner. Successful. God called him and gifted him. And he said, no. My talents, my gifts, my mind, my physical, everything, the abilities that you give me, I'm going to go to ministry. Man deserves to be supported. So many churches fail to get this, and I'm not indicting you. I think you get it. I'm here. We're in partnership together. You're being generous to Christ Church and helping Christ Church take the gospel there. But you need to understand this. This is an area that oftentimes preachers, we get, there's a lot of joking about, a little half-truth in the joke. Preachers work for a living because God calls what they do a work. And I wouldn't want to be the church member who stood before Almighty God and heckled the preacher to death and act like he didn't do work. You want to be that man that says, when God says he's a worker, he's a worker. And Paul tells Timothy that the preacher who works hard at preaching and teaching is worthy of his wages. How dare any man or woman on planet Earth defy God Almighty and act like it's not a work? And here what we see that John is saying to Gaius, thank you, Gaius. You're to be commended because you took these gospel preachers, and in this context, these were itinerant gospel preachers, evangelists going through the area, and you gave them what they needed physically. You supplied their needs. The heart of a faithful sender is one who understands that we want the name of Christ out there, and God has gifted some men to make their living by the gospel. And this is 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul will go through that rather extensively and say the gospel preachers not have a right to a wife and a family, then they should make their living from the gospel. In 1 Timothy, Paul will say that they're worthy of honor, of their support. Send them in a manner worthy of God, not half-hearted kind of support, but support that echoes your love for God and His glory. To the degree that you love God, send them. To the degree that you glory in the name of Jesus Christ, give. Help them. Labor on their behalf. This is not an easy calling, by the way. Last year was hard for me. Your pastor's gone through hard times in ministry. He and I have a lot of pastoral ministry friends, a lot of friends in pastoral ministry, and it's hard. I've been in other work, and it's hard too. I get it. Man, I can tell you. God's grace kept me in ministry. It's the only thing that did. Those other jobs looked very nice to me. I could drive a mail truck. Nobody's going to destroy my wife and my children. Nobody. My boss may cuss me and may keep me from getting another mail job. I'll go get another job. But they won't come into my home and destroy my wife and my kids. It's a godless thing sometimes that we see in the churches. These are men to be esteemed. And John gets it. And he applauds Gaius because Gaius is one of those who defends gospel preachers. You send them on the way, and the importance of God's glory, of God being worshipped among the nations, that's the level. That's how high you esteem them. It's not, okay, I guess I got to do this. It's, no, this is a priority to me to help and to send. Not half-hearted support. It's a full-orb support because you love God in Christ, and that's what we see Gaius doing. Back up in verse 5 with me of 3 John. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. They were strangers, and Gaius showed them hospitality. Gaius took them in. Gaius put effort into taking care of them. A faithful sender works and labors for the gospel preacher, not against him. That's Diotrephes. If you find yourself more critical of the gospel preacher, you're more in the camp with Diotrephes than you are with Gaius. If you find yourself more often than not opposing the gospel preacher, you're more in line with Diotrephes than Gaius. Those who are faithful to send, who champion the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they work and labor for the gospel preacher. Now, listen to this. This is interesting. This is Gaius, the man who has the resources. The man who has perhaps the nice house to put them up, the money to clothe them and to feed them, to take care of them. Say, you need to get on this boat. I know this guy. I'll help you get this guy. You're going to get on your way to this town. I'll do whatever I can. I got my connections in town. I'm with you. Keep taking the name of Christ out there, brother. I'm happy to give you this money. Christ deserves the praise and the reward of His labors, and you're sent by Christ. I receive you as I receive Christ. Christ said that. If you send them out, you send me out. What you do to them, you do to me. Gaius got it. He's the man of means. He's got some money somewhere. And he's not haughty. He's not the boss man. He's not taking the gospel preachers in and going, okay, now let me set you straight. Let me help you out. And I won't give you some money, but you know, you need to do things my way. I'm the boss. I noticed some things that I don't like. I like it this way. I'd like to run things in this church. That's Diotrephes. Gaius is the one who's humble, and he understands the man of God is there. And he's got the means. And he's not the boss man. He's the employee. And he goes to the gospel preacher and he says, hey, boss man, what do you need me to do for you? I give effort into you. This is the heart of one who's faithful to send. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts, your labors, your working out. You're working hard for this gospel preacher that comes. This is not somebody who thinks, I've got means and I should be listened to. I should be the leader. This is one who submits to the leader and says, what can I do to serve you? Remember a brother, a church I pastored. He was a man of means, a leader. He was a deacon in the church. And he had something we needed for a Bible study that we were doing, a church event that we were doing and putting on. And I think it was a piece of multimedia equipment that we were going to use to show a documentary on something. And my memory's fuzzy now, but he owned it and he allowed me to have it. And I said, well, we could use this and have it. And I remember after it was over, I said, man, thank you for using it. And he said, no, thank you. It was his, not mine. He said, thank you. That's the heart of a faithful sender. Gaius said, what can I do to serve you? He's the man about town, most likely, maybe. But he's the one, what can I do to send you out? What can I do? Strangers, yet they're recognized and affirmed because they preach the true gospel of Christ, and there's that camaraderie there. What compels this? In verse 6, who testified, verse 6, these strangers as they are, these brothers, who testified to your love, Gaius, before the church. So love compels this. This is not gritting your teeth and doing something that God commands you to do because, well, God told me to do it. I guess I got to do it. This is because I love these brothers. Love compels their support. A faithful sender gives money, prays for, works for the gospel preacher because that faithful sender loves the gospel preacher. Love compels their labors for faithful preachers. Of course, the implication is a love for God and a love for God that spews over in a love for others. And it means more than well wishes and words. I love you. This is love in action. I'm going to serve you. This is a love that takes the initiative to say, you know, the gospel preacher hasn't said it, but I know that they have these needs and we're going to meet them. This is the heart of a faithful sender. In verse 8, finally, we see the heart of a faithful sender here, and that they understand that it is a command of God. It's something that they ought to do. It's something that is a necessity for them to do. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And this is coming off of directly, immediately in the context of verse 7. Gospel preachers, right? For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. Why? Because they're representing Jesus Christ and they're not getting anything from the people that they're preaching to in the world. The world's not going to support them, but the people of Christ will support them. We ought to fund and help gospel preachers because they go out for the name and because they receive no support from the world that they're called to reach. It's not possible for them to earn their living from the world they're called to reach. It is the duty and the oughtness, if you will, of the church to support them because they're going out to preach the gospel to the lost and the dying world. And overwhelmingly, often the world doesn't appreciate that. Our world certainly doesn't. And so we ought to take care of them and their families and their needs. It is a necessity. It is necessary. We ought to support such preachers because we want God's truth to go to all places, that we may be fellow workers or co-workers for the truth. We are working together with gospel preachers when we support them and serve them and work for them and pray for them and take care of their needs and step up to the plate ready to go to war for them. Partnership is an ought, and here we see that Gaius is saying has become a fellow worker with the truth, or for the truth, a fellow worker with gospel preachers for the truth. It's not just the responsibility of preachers to see the work through to completion. It's the responsibility of gospel preachers and the church to see the work through to completion. And the work is never completed until Christ returns. This is no casual mindset, but it's directly related to our unity in Christ for the spread of Christ's name over all the earth. And we're fellow workers. Don't ever denigrate the idea of being the sender. And in some way, preachers are senders too. We're wanting to send and be a part of that as well. We don't want to denigrate that, and we don't want a two-tiered structure. Don't misunderstand me of saying that, well, you've got your super Christians and they're missionaries and you got the rest. You got your super Christians and they're preachers and then they're the rest. No, we're just all Christians. Just have a different calling and a different gifting. The preacher is to be esteemed by the people of God and the preacher is to highly esteem the people of God and to love them and to give his life for them and to regard them as Paul did, like a nursing mother over a babe. And any man who doesn't have that heart for the church is not fit to pastor the church. It's a mutual relationship and a bond in Jesus Christ. We We are co-workers together. And the sender is not a second-class Christian. This is a unity to see it go out. Verses 9 and 10. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Those who are opposed to the gospel preacher are opposed to the authority that the gospel preacher may have, the authority that comes from the Word of God. They want to be first, even over the Apostle John. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, that's those gospel preachers, and also stops those who want to welcome the brothers and puts them out of the church. So it's not only that he doesn't welcome the gospel preachers, but if those rise up against him, he puts them out of the church. This man is wicked. And the obligation is not only on John to stand up against him, but for men like Gaius to stand up against him. So Gaius was opposed to him. Gaius is taking care of gospel preachers. Don't dare drift into the camp of Diotrephes. It'll be a hard day in the day of judgment for those who are in that camp. But oh, the glory of the homegoing of those who are in the camp of Gaius. What a joy. All the gospel preachers of heaven will celebrate you. They will give glory to God in Christ for you and your faithfulness in sending, your love for gospel preachers. God help us to have a partnership where Jesus Christ is central and His name and His fame across this globe is the one driving heartbeat, unified heartbeat of the church and the gospel preachers that she sends. And her preacher, whom God has called to her to stay there and to labor with her and to be her shepherd. Lord, help us to see these kinds of relationships that are forged in the love of God in Christ and that build a kind of unity that see healthy local biblical churches planted all over the globe for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this truth, Lord, that you have ordained that your preachers be supported by your people. I pray that, Lord, there wouldn't be an abuse on the part of preachers who would look to just get rich and abuse the office, and that there wouldn't be abuse on the part of the senders, Lord, who would denigrate the work of preaching and teaching. God, I pray that you would grant grace here and at Christ Church and in all your churches in this community and beyond. God, grant us a harmony and a unity in relationship and in partnership to take your gospel, Lord, to the ends of the earth. Please bless, Lord, Christ Church in this week in Gunnersville. Lord, that you give us our open doors, opportunities to preach Christ and to proclaim Christ, and that we would see souls saved, please. And I pray the same for this dear flock, God. I pray for Grace Life Baptist Church here. I pray that you would just grant her grace to grow and abound. Thank you, God, for this church's partnership with Christ Church, with me, with Jeremy, Lord. Thank you for her example. And I pray that you would grant grace, Lord, now as we conclude this solo fellowship. I'm thankful for conferences like this one, Lord, that I pray renew our spirits. God, I know mine has been renewed, and I thank you. And Lord, I ask that you grant us grace as we sing your praise together one last time. In Jesus' name, amen.